During the next 9 weeks or so, we're going to be studying the end times prophecy. And this is a fascinating study because God tells us how things are going to go from here until eternity, until heaven. He tells us how it's going to go. And the prophetic scriptures contain intricate detail. Now, this will not be a comprehensive study, because time won't allow us to look at all the details. But I'll try to include all the necessary ones, the necessary detail to make our study informative for those who are new to studying Bible prophecy, and a good review for those who are already familiar. And you know, I don't really know you are, but I know you're, I know you probably, many of you are pretty well instructed in end times prophecy. So anyway, it's for some of you, it'll be like, man, that's too much detail. And for others, it'll be, yeah, but why does it go further? We'll do the best we can and trust the Lord to guide us. Okay. So, but anyway, I just wanted to also inform you that today and in subsequent Sundays, Susan and I have responsibilities at our church at Grace Church in Ephrata, and immediately, like, not immediately, but soon after our service here ends. So we're going to have to leave fairly quickly, you know, at the end of the service, and you may have no questions, okay, and that's fine. But if you do, we'll have my email address up there, and you can copy that down up. It'll be on there at the end too, because you might have no questions now, but you might later. I don't know. Or you might wonder, what are you talking about, brother? You know, I think you're crazy, but I doubt that. But if you do have questions at any point, you can email me and I'll do my best to give you an answer, like by next Sunday. Okay. So feel free to do that if you feel the need to do that. Well, anyway, let's get started today. And it's a story about a young lady who was getting ready for a date, okay? And this guy that she was pretty interested in had set up a date, and they were going to go to out for dinner. But it wasn't just any dinner. It was going to be dinner at an exclusive restaurant with violins playing, you know, in the background, that type of a thing. And she was very excited about it. So she wanted to make a good impression on him. And so she'd taken the day off from work, and she'd gone to have her hair done and to have a manicure. Is that what you call that, a manicure? That's right. Okay, my wife. And when she got home, you know, she did her makeup and she put on her best dress and she was all set, and she was waiting for her date to arrive at the appointed time. And, well, his expected arrival time, it came and it went. And, but she continued to wait patiently. But, you know, after an hour, she concluded the fact that she'd been stood up, you know, this guy didn't show up. And, you know, after waiting over an hour, she decided that, and so she took off her dress and let her hair down, and she put on her old pajamas and gathered her favorite junk food around her, and she sat down to watch TV with her dog. Well, about an hour later, there's a knock at the door, and it's the date. And he said, "What?" He said, "I gave you an extra 2 hours, and you're still not ready?" I assume that was probably their last date. But anyway, so if only he'd called ahead, you know, maybe she would have been ready. We're also waiting for someone to take us to an exclusive place, right? And it is Jesus he's coming for us to rescue us out of here, and we want to be ready. Amen? That's what this series is going to be about. We want to be ready. So how is this going to happen? How will things play out? In the next couple of months, we're going to be considering the end times scenario. And today's passage, though, is the key, okay, to understanding the prophetic scriptures and the timeline of the last day's events. And so we're in Daniel chapter 9, and it is here that the angel Gabriel gives Daniel a roadmap for the rest of human history on earth from that point forward until Christ returns, okay, and beyond. So let's take a look, and we're in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, and we'll start right into it. And so the angel's speaking to Daniel, and he says, 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city. And the first thing I'd like us to consider is this. This is a prophecy, okay? And it's given through the angel, but from God, through the angel to Daniel, and then to us. And he said, 77s are proclaimed. First of all, let's note this, that it's Daniel's people. Now, who were Daniel's people? Well, it was Israel. And what was Daniel's holy city? It was Jerusalem. Okay? So, this is the same city, by the way, from which the Lord Jesus Christ is going to rule the entire world for 1,000 years coming ahead. And we'll look at that later, but or at least we'll talk about it briefly later on. But this important prophecy, though, you'll notice covers 77s. Now, what's the seven that he's referring to here? 77s. Well, I'll just say this up front. It's 70 weeks of years. Okay? You say, well, how do you figure? Which, by the way, equals 490 years. And 490 days doesn't work. 490 weeks doesn't work. 490 months doesn't work. And the reason is because the events that are described in this prophecy, they didn't happen within those time frames. Didn't happen. But 490 years works, as we'll see. 490 years works. And so those other things didn't work. Scholars have determined that this is referring to 70 weeks of years. So that's just a little background. Sorry, I'm getting behind here. So let's look at the first 69 weeks. In the first 69 weeks, we come to, again, we're in verse 24, the second part of it. So 77s are decreed upon your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. And so he's basically saying for the rest of human history and God wrapping up his program, this prophecy is going to talk about it. And by the way, notice this prophecy is not about the church, okay? This prophecy is about what? Who are Daniel's people? Israel, right? Okay, so when if this is all going to happen, when's the beginning date? When is the beginning date? Verse 25, know and understand this, from the time the word goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. And so there is a beginning date, and it's when a command is given. Now, this is after, which Daniel, by the way, at this point was in exile, right? He was in exile, and King Nebuchadnezzar, at least the beginning of Daniel's arrival there in Babylon, was the king. And so Daniel receives this vision. Now, he may have been replaced by this point, but Daniel receives this vision being in exile. So Israel was basically just a skeleton crew left behind, and God, working in the hearts of leaders, said, go back and rebuild. I'm going to bring you back from captivity. Many of them went. So anyway, but Israel's prophetic clock begins to tick when the command to rebuild Jerusalem is given. And so when was that? Well, we'd have to go to the book of Nehemiah, and I'll just put that up there. You have to, the little background on Nehemiah, if you go to Nehemiah chapter 1 and then into verse chapter 2, we find that Nehemiah was distressed because some guys had gone to Jerusalem and had come back and told him what a shambles the city was. It was destroyed. And it'd be like if maybe we were in some other country in exile and we heard that Washington, D.C. was leveled, you know, all the monuments, all the memorials, the White House, all of it just shambles, like in some kind of science fiction movie or something like that. And, you know, it would grieve our hearts, perhaps. And so only more so in the case of Nehemiah, I believe. So it was a mess. And so Nehemiah, his role in that kingdom, and he was the cupbearer for King Artaxerxes. And he would taste everything before the king had it so he wouldn't risk dying, you know. I have somebody, no, I don't. But anyway, but that was his role. And so he came before the king and he looked very sad and very grieved. And it's like this dark cloud over his head. What's the matter, Nehemiah? And then we come to this verse here. And the king told me, you know, he said, well, you know, there's something that's really troubling me. And so we'll just pick it up here in verse 4 of Nehemiah 2. He says, what is it you want? And then I prayed to the Lord of heaven. I'm sure it was a very quick prayer, right? And quick prayers are all right, aren't they? Sometimes that's all you got time for, and that's okay because God hears and understands. So he prayed to the God of heaven. And he says, if it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in your sight, let him send me to the city of Judah where my ancestors are buried so that I can rebuild it. And so the king, with the queen beside him, asked me, how long will your journey take and when will you come back? And, well, he told him, but he says, it pleased the king to send me. So I set a time. That's when the order to rebuild, restore and rebuild Jerusalem took place. Now, the temple had already been rebuilt, okay? But in those days, you talk about a city, it wasn't just, you know, a couple of buildings. It was, the whole deal involved not only the streets and the city, but also involved a wall around the city. You had to have a wall around your city, otherwise you were completely vulnerable. And So anyway, the king did that. And so we know Artaxerxes told Nehemiah to go rebuild the city and the wall. Some versions say moat, but I know in Nehemiah, certainly it included the wall, because that's what most of the book is about. But history verifies that this date of when that order, that command went out, was 445 B.C., okay, so that's the beginning of this prophecy, starts at that date, 445 years, let's just say, before Christ. And so it took about 49 years for it to be completed, and that's the 7 weeks. And then it adding another 434 years brings us to the time of Christ. Now, I'm going to show you a chart here, and I'm not sure if you'll be able to read it or not. Can you read that? Sort of. Okay, good. So according to this chart, you're going to find that the 7 weeks of 49 years, A, that's the how long it took to rebuild the streets and the wall of Jerusalem. Okay? It took 49 years. After that was done, there was another 434 years, or 62 weeks, until the time of Christ. Okay? And then we'll read more about that. But C pertains to the time of Christ and the events surrounding that. And then D refers to the church age. And then we're going to be referring back to this from time to time, not necessarily today, but in the future. And you'll notice, and then the last 1 week at the end, which is 7 years, totaling out at 70 years or 70 weeks of years. So the time of Christ. And so this is a timeline for God's program for Israel, right? This is, God's laying it out. This is how it's going to happen. But you'll notice that there's a pause in the timeline. You see what it's indicated there in D as the church age, and there's no number of weeks there. There's no years there. There's a what? A question mark, right? Question mark. So let's take a look. Because there is a pause in God's program for Israel. Okay? God says, Israel, here's how it's going to go. But there's a pause in the middle. And let's take a look here at I'm going to read verse 25 because I skipped it. But, you know, understand from the time the word goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, that's the Messiah, that's Jesus, the ruler comes, Jesus, the ruler, Messiah, the ruler, there will be seven sevens and 62 sevens. Again, the 7-7s pertaining to rebuilding the streets and the wall, and a trench. In my version here, it's saying trench. Some versions, it's wall, but either way, you get the idea. But in times of trouble, and were there times of trouble that they were rebuilding those things? Well, you know, read the book of Nehemiah. They had all kinds of trouble. Trouble from the outside, trouble from division from within. It was problem time for them, but they got it done. And so, then we come to verse 26. And let me ask you this. What's the first word in verse 26 in your Bible? After, right? And I would underline that in your Bible because it's very important to understand. After, all right? After the 62 sevens, okay, the anointed one will be put to death and will have nothing, okay? The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. So there is a pause in God's program for Israel, okay? And it's between the 69th week and the 70th week. And why so? Well, we're told here in verse 26 that Jesus the Messiah will be crucified after week 69, but before week 70, because week 70 hasn't even been mentioned yet, okay? That won't be mentioned until next verse, verse 27. He will be put to death after the 69th week, but before the 70th. And secondly, Jerusalem and the temple will be destroyed after the 69th week, but before the 70th week. And, of course, it talks here about that. The people of the ruler who will come. We're going to be talking about him a lot later, okay? But the people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now, who were the people of the ruler who will come? Well, we know that because in A.D. 70, approximately, you know, 35-ish years, not going to get into this, fine pointing the dates, but 35 years after Jesus went back to heaven, the Romans came in and they wiped out Jerusalem. They destroyed, they laid siege to the walls of Jerusalem, right? They destroyed the temple. They destroyed the gates. They destroyed the walls. They probably filled in the moats with the debris and it was just gone. And so that was the end of Jerusalem. By the way, it was after the destruction of Israel, Israel pretty much ceased to be a nation anymore until 1948, Israel became a nation again. How many years was that? I mean, that was like 1900 some odd years. Israel wasn't even a nation. And God brought it back. And that, by the way, also is a fulfillment of prophecy. And we'll probably talk about that more later. But here's the point. The ruler, who was the ruler yet? Well, he was from the ruler yet to come will be from the Roman Empire, because we know it was the Romans that destroyed Jerusalem in AD 70. The Romans came in. General Titus under the Roman Emperor came in, led the army, they laid siege, they destroyed the wall of the city, the moat, everything, the temple. And so we know that the ruler who is to come will be from a Roman Empire, okay? So so even though the nation was called back by God into Israel in 1948, as he predicted he would do, he would call them back in, the temple still has not yet been rebuilt as of, even of today. And what, how many years has it been? 60 some years, 60, maybe 70 years. I don't know. I forget. Anyway. So, you get older, you kind of want to try to forget, you know, how old you are. But, and so the reason we believe there's a gap, there's a number of reasons. Well, we'll get to those reasons in a minute, but Jesus the Messiah was crucified after the 69th, but before the 70th week. Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed after the 69th week, but before the 70th week. So there's this gap. And there's another major event that occurred in this gap. What was it that happened to the Lord Jesus Christ after he was crucified and he was buried? What happened next? He rose from the dead. Okay, so the resurrection of Christ happened in this same gap, after the 69th week, but before the 70th week. And what other big event occurred was not only the resurrection of Christ, but the birth of the Acts chapter 2. The birth of the church. This was a new thing. This was a new thing. The birth of the church, Acts chapter 2. And so that also happened between the 69th and the 70th week. So very important to realize that. And the birth of the church and the resurrection of Christ, these are not mentioned in Daniel's prophecy at all. Right? And why? It's because the church was not visible to the Old Testament prophets. And the church was not visible to the Old Testament prophets. And in this drawing, by the way, I had this prepared by a graphics studio in New York City. It cost me $1,000. You know, my wife thinks I paid too much for this. We're still talking about it. But anyway, you see this individual on the left. This individual on the left is an Old Testament prophet. And I've done some research. That's exactly what they looked like. Okay, no wonder they stoned them, right? But anyway, no, just kidding. I'm not very much of an artist. But you get the point here. This is the viewpoint of an Old Testament prophet from the Old Testament scriptures, okay? They see the first coming of Christ. And the whole descriptions of the suffering Messiah, I mean, they're in there. Look at Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, etc. Right? They're in there. Although, you know what? They kind of missed that, didn't they? They weren't looking for a suffering Messiah. They were looking for the one who would come in and rule and specifically get rid of the Romans and so forth. But they were looking for they see it's visible the first coming of Christ is visible, and then the second coming of Christ is also very prominent in the Old Testament. What's going to be like in the kingdom time and so forth. So from their point of view, they just see these two mountain peaks. But there's a gap between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. This gap is not mentioned, although we can see it's there by looking at Daniel, because it's after the 69 weeks, but before the 70th week. So in the middle there, you have the church age. The church age. When is the church age? We're in it. It's us. And that's what's there. And that's why, you know, the other things about the, not only it talks about the Christ's death, it doesn't say anything about his resurrection. And it doesn't say anything about the church at all. The church and Israel are distinct. I'll repeat that. The church and Israel are distinct. You know, there's even teaching out there that after Israel rejected Jesus as their Messiah, that the church replaced Israel. That is a false teaching, okay? It is not true. And if you begin to merge them together somehow, you will not be able to understand Bible prophecy correctly or clearly. So they are distinct. And in Scripture, they are not to be confused. Daniel's prophecy pertains to Israel. And the pause, that is the valley in this wonderful illustration, the pause pertains to the church. And if you read the New Testament, you realize that many of the new revelations of the new thing God is doing are finally are described as mysteries by Jesus and by Paul. Mysteries, mysterion in the New Testament is a way to describe truth previously not unknown, but is now being revealed. So the truth about the specifics of the church are revealed in the New Testament teaching by Jesus and by Paul, mostly by Paul. And they're referred to as mysteries because they didn't know anything about it, because the Old Testament doesn't talk about the church. It alludes to it by some of the characteristics that are mentioned about what's going to happen, but there's no entity of the church that is there. They were not looking for the church. And so we are living in this valley. Many call it the church age, but before God resumes his program for Israel, before he does, he's going to remove the church. He's going to remove the church. Okay? So it's between the 69th and the 70th week. And as you can see, what is the duration of this church age, this pause? It's unknown. Okay? Sorry to disappoint you. I thought you were probably figuring, he's going to tell us. I don't know. Nobody knows. It's unknown. We don't know when it's going to happen. But look, we do know how it's going to happen. And we do know how. And it will come to an abrupt ending. The church age, the period of time in which we are now living, it's going to come to an abrupt ending. And Paul described, and here's a few of the, there's a lot more reasons, but we'll just look at a few very quickly here today. And by the way, this whole treatment here this morning is kind of a general overview of the prophetic scriptures, okay? So we'll be filling in some of the maybe blanks that are there as we continue in the study in the next 8 weeks. But Paul describes it as a distinct event, okay? A distinct event. In the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he talks about the rapture, and I'll just put that up there. But just a little background on the Thessalonians. This was a relatively new church with young believers, and God was still revealing through Paul mostly about, you know, how things are going to play out in the church age. And the people were very concerned, so Paul needed to address some of their concerns. I think concern is probably not strong enough of a word. They were troubled because they assumed, because they were being persecuted as a church, that they were already in the tribulation period. Okay. But persecution is part of being a Christian. And some of us have been persecuted in a very mild ways. Others maybe more so. Our brothers and sisters around the globe are being persecuted very, very heavily. They're having to pay, you know, dearly for their faith in Jesus Christ. And by the way, it's coming here. I don't mean to sound negative, but the noose is tightening around the church in America, and it's coming. But so they were thinking, we're already in the tribulation, so, and there it's, we don't have time to go into it, but it's obvious they believed in a pre-tribulational rapture, a pre-70th year rapture, a removal of the church. And so they thought, well, our loved ones who've died, who are believers who died, they missed it. And we are in the tribulation already. We missed it. They were really troubled and confused, and they didn't really have a lot of knowledge about it. So Paul is addressing that this troublesome thinking there in 1 Thessalonians 4, and he says, according to the Lord's own word, the Lord's word, okay, not Paul's word, right? Whose word? The Lord's word. We tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. In other words, we're not going to go first, and they're going to be forgotten and left behind. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So if you've got a loved one who died and had faith in Christ, they're going to go before you, okay? So don't be troubled about that. The dead in Christ will rise first. After that, right? We who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the cloud to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. This would be encouraging to them, first of all, about their their loved ones who have passed away, who are believers in Christ. And it also would encourage them to remember that, look, it hasn't happened yet. These people were anticipating Jesus coming to remove the church from the world imminently, any minute, probably during their lifetimes. They figured it's going to happen. By the way, that's the way we should be living as well. We should anticipate it at any second. It could happen. There are a lot of more reasons why we should anticipate that these days than before, but we'll get into that in later messages. But you see, they were expecting it, and they thought, well, we must have missed it. We're in the tribulation already. And so he sent them that. But Paul describes it as a distinct event where the believers in Christ will be translated from this planet to meet Jesus in the air and then to be with him forever. Okay? And to be caught away from here, those who are in the grave already and those who are still walking around like us. And also he also describes this as a sudden event. Okay? In 1 Corinthians 15, he talked, by the way, this is the correct biblical verse to have above your church nursery, by the way, just to inform you how to do things correctly. He says, listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed, right? Not true. Okay. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, mention of a trumpet again here, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Wow. So it's going to happen. It's going to happen quickly, suddenly. And he says, we will not all sleep. He means we're not all going to die before Jesus comes. But we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, they've estimated that to be like a split second. It isn't going to be something we can talk to one another on the way up, right? I mean, it's going to happen. And what is it that's going to happen? The dead will be raised imperishable. By the way, isn't that great? Have you ever been to a supermarket and there's this, you know, 4-day-old, 5-day-old, you know, produce that's there, and maybe it's out on a rack, even not even in the cold anymore. They're selling it really cheap. Well, that's because it's perishing, right? It's stuff's dying. It's ugh. And that's kind of what happens to us too, isn't it? I mean, we're born and we're young and we're vital and we're growing stronger, stronger, stronger. And then eventually at some point you reach the peak of the mountain. I don't know how old that is. Long since passed with me. I know that. And then you go down the hill, right? Well, the new bodies, they're not going to do that. Isn't God good? Isn't he wonderful? And anyway, so the dead will be raised imperishable, and we, all inclusive believers, will be changed. The word there for changed is a word from which we get metamorphosis. Okay? And if you take like a little worm, right, goes and spins a cocoon and comes out a what? A butterfly. And not moths, by the way, butterflies. moths too, I guess. But you get the idea. What started as a worm isn't replaced, but it's transformed into something beautiful. And that is what is going to happen to us when Jesus comes in the air for us. We're going to be transformed. We're going to be metamorphosized into new imperishable creatures. And I'm sure infinitely beautiful compared to now, because we're going to be like we're supposed to be. And by the way, this is also reinforced by the book of Revelation, I believe. And the book of Revelation, chapter 1, we find the outline for the rest of the whole book. Okay? And in chapter 1, we find Jesus appears in a vision to John, who's on the island of Patmos, right? And Jesus appears to him. And then we get down here to verse 19 of chapter 1, and Jesus says to John, he said, therefore write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after these things. And the things which you have seen, What was it that John saw? Well, he saw Jesus standing before him. He describes Jesus even before Jesus appears. Well, I mean, it was after Jesus appeared, because after Jesus appeared when he wrote this down. But he describes him as to him who has freed us from our sins by his blood. He describes him as the firstborn from the dead. You see, John had been an eyewitness to Jesus' death and Jesus' resurrection, because he saw him right after he was resurrected. And he is also an eyewitness to his ascension to heaven. It wasn't just like John had heard about these things. John had seen them. And Jesus tells him here in Revelation 1:19, he says, the things which you have seen. So these are alluded to and described in Revelation chapter 1. Okay, that's the first point in the outline. The second point in the outline is the things which are. What were the things which are in AD 90, 95? Well, he proceeds to give him two chapters worth of letters to the seven churches in Asia Minor, which is Turkey today. And churches are found in the what age? In the church age, right? The church age. And so he describes these letters, these issues with these seven churches, and talks on the commendations and the condemnations that are in there about these churches, you know, some 60-ish years, 50, 60 years after Jesus had ascended back to heaven. You know, where was the church? You know, the church is about 60 years old. Where is the church at this point, or 50 years old? Well, some of these churches had some real problems. By the way, some, and I don't necessarily subscribe to this, although it's possible, believe these seven letters to the churches are segments of the progression of the church in general, big C church, throughout the church age. And it starts at the one and works its way down. But I think it's possible. I'm not convinced necessarily, but could be. But nevertheless, notice what, you know, you've got the things which you've seen, chapter 1, the things which are, chapter 2 and 3, and then the things which will take place after these things. And you see, Revelation 2 and 3, you know, Jesus sends these letters to seven churches. They were currently there in the church age. And notice, immediately after chapter 3, he seems to allude to the rapture when Jesus catches the church away. Right? Notice, what's the first word in this verse? After, right? After these things. After these things, I looked, and before me was a door standing open in heaven, and the voice that I first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here and I will show you what must take place when? After this. Okay? So that's why we believe it's an allusion to the come up here, the rapture of the church, the 70th week and following. Okay? And that's the rest of the book of Revelation, from chapter 4:1 on to the end. So, anyway, there's much more we could say, but the church age will end abruptly, and it will be followed by the 70th week. And we're again in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. He's talking here about the ruler who will come. And he will confirm a covenant with many for seven. Okay, for 1:7, okay, in the middle of the seven, he will put an end to the sacrifice and the offering. And at the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. These words are pregnant, you know, with meaning, prophetic meaning, but this is what's going to happen. First of all, on the 70th week, this ruler who will come out of, we'll talk about later, a revived Roman Empire, European Union, you know, I don't know. We don't know. We shouldn't really be looking for the Antichrist. But it includes a 7-year covenant that he makes with Israel, right? And, you know, there is no current really effective covenant with Israel that's gonna end this place of strife. I mean, intermittent rocket attacks back and forth and so forth. Nobody has been able to fix it. There's still, well, this particular administration not really trying very hard to fix it, unless you're trying to fix it maybe for the Palestinians and not for the Jews in Israel, okay? But nobody's been able to fix it. It's like, how can this tiny country, New Jersey, if you will, in the middle of the world, how in the world can this be such a big deal to everybody, right? It's the focal point. By the way, anti-Semitism is increasing in this country as well as around the world. Just note that. But it includes a 7-year covenant made with Israel, right? The ruler who will come, he's gonna make that covenant for 7 years, 1 week. That's the 70th week, and with Israel. And evidently, this includes rebuilding the temple because he's gonna put an end to the sacrifice and the offering. And at the temple, he will set up an abomination which causes desolation. So there will be a temple rebuilt. By the way, they have, the Jews are ready to do that. They have, through modular construction, they got all the components made to rebuild the temple. They got all the implements ready to start to resume the sacrifices and the sacrificial system, which hasn't been done since back in the first century. They're all ready to go. They can assemble these modular components into the new temple in like 30 days. So they are ready. You say, well, 7 years. The original temple took 49 years to build. It's going to take them 30 days. So anyway, he came and included rebuilding a temple. And we'll talk more about all those things later. But so it includes that 7-year covenant. Covenant, but the covenant will be broken at the midpoint. Notice it says that he will put an end to sacrifice in the middle of the seven, right? Verse 27. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice. You study the prophetic scriptures in Daniel and in other prophetic passages, you'll find that it's prominently there that this is 7 years. It's two segments, 3.5 years each. Okay, that's going to keep coming up. And, of course, Daniel mentions it is right here. But 3.5 years into this 7-year covenant, 3.5 years into the 70th week of years, he's going to break the covenant with Israel. And he's going to set up the abomination of desolation that Jesus speaks about in Matthew chapter 24. He's going to speak about the abomination of desolation that Paul talks about in 2 Thessalonians 2 and that John talks about in Revelation chapter 13. It's going to be, we're going to fill in for that. And also alluded to, by the way, in Daniel 8. But we don't have time to talk about those things today. We'll talk much more about them later in later messages. But anyway, this ruler who's to come, he's the Antichrist, okay? He's the against Christ, Christ. He's the fake, counterfeit Christ. And as we'll see, he'll be indwelt by Satan himself at the end. But we'll talk much more about that later. So look, we need to finish. So when will Jesus come back for us? We don't know. Okay, we don't know. But I believe that it's close. And there's reasons I believe that it's close. And do we have anything to go by? Yes, much. And we'll be talking about those things later. And that's what we're going to look at in coming. But what about the things that we've looked at today? I know this has been basically an instructive kind of thing to get the framework, the foundation for the prophetic unfolding of things of God's plan. But we've talked about that thing, but what do we do with that? What do we do with that this morning? What do we do with that this week? How should we respond? Well, lots of ways, but I'll suggest two here this morning. Number one, we should trust that God is in control. Every week, I'm like, momentarily anyway, alarmed at the crazy stuff I see in the news. Bizarre things, right? Horrifying things. Satanic things. It's growing, okay? Don't focus on that stuff. Just know that it's there. but trust that God is in control. God has known this plan outlined in Daniel chapter 9. He's outlined this plan like from eternity past. He's known all this, right? And finally, he revealed it through Gabriel to Daniel back then. And he's revealed even more in New Testament times. And, well, we'll talk more about that today, later. But today, it seems that things are way out of control. Listen, God is not surprised, and God is in control. Not only the world events, but what is it you're facing in your life that you're slundering? It's out of control. It's just like you're waiting for the other shoe to drop every day, you know. He's in control of that too. Trust him. Okay, that's the first way we should respond. Secondly, though there's a pause in God's program for Israel, there's not a pause for us. Okay? Right now, God is working through the church to reach Israel and everyone else. People in Myerstown, people in Lebanon County, Berks County, Lancaster County, Dauphin County. He's working through the church to reach people before it's too late. And that's where we fit into the grand scheme of things. You know, we were born, as Mordecai said, we were born for such a time as this. It's not a mistake. And we're not to hunker down and just wait till it's over. No, God has us here for specific reasons. He wants to use us to reach this lost and dying generation. And so we were born for such a time as this. We are here to make a difference through the local church, to do God's bidding, to bring as many people with us as possible. And you know, everyone can contribute something to what God is doing through the local church. What a privilege. Amen. What a privilege. We got to finish. We're time to go. Father, thank you for this overview in Daniel 9. We could say so much more. There's so much in there that we haven't even touched. But Lord, help us to ponder these things. And Lord, as we look increasingly at your word, might our anticipation for what you're going to do and what you're doing, might our anticipation grow. Might our focus be more centered on Jesus and our mission here, that we're not here just as unfortunate ones to live in this day, but we're privileged because God trusts us to do what needs to be done at the end of an age. And Lord, we don't know when Jesus is coming for us, but we do know that it could be any second, really. So thank you. Thank you for that. Keep working in our hearts, Holy Spirit, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.